The 1992 Olympics was a while back, but it's the first Olympics that I actually remember watching and getting really into it. I was, you know, a preteen, and it was every 4 years, and it was the Barcelona Olympics. I remember watching the opening ceremonies with my parents, and you may recall this was the one where the cauldron, the Olympic torch, was lit by the guy firing the arrow. You remember that? It was so cool, and I loved it. It was also the year of the U.S. basketball dream team. This was a huge deal as a kid, watching Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson and Larry Bird all play against each other on CBS on Saturday mornings. Finally, they were on the same team, and it was going to dominate every storyline of the whole Olympics. But actually, the games were great for a lot of different reasons. South Africa had just ended apartheid, so they were in the Olympics for the first time in at least a very long time. The Berlin Wall had fallen, so Germany united for the first time in like 30 years or something like that for the Olympics. And then the USSR and Yugoslavia had dissolved. So we got to meet all these new little countries that we'd never heard of with their little flags that we'd never seen before. Countries like Estonia and Latvia and Moldova and the Ukraine and Belarus and Russia, which wasn't so little, of course. Olympians from around the world, like the diver Fu Mingcha, a 13-year-old girl, won the gold medal in diving. And U.S. had a gymnast named Shannon Miller, who was amazing. And the Russians had a swimmer named Alexander Popov, and many others that left an indelible mark on the games. But the most famous and most enduring story of the 1992 Olympics actually wasn't about an Olympic athlete who did anything good at all. And quite frankly, the guy who's remembered the most wasn't even in the Olympics. The guy who's remembered the most, his name is Jim Redmond. And you're probably sitting there going, you know, Dino, you lost us. No clue who you're talking about. But when I tell you the story, I hope you remember. He was just a father in the stands watching his son, Derek, who was an Olympic sprinter from Britain. And Derek Redmond was a medal contender in these Olympics. He was expected to win the gold or at least win a medal. And I just want you to imagine for a second the dedication it takes to raise an Olympian child, okay? It's a lot of time and energy. Now, I have one competitive soccer player, Gwen, who happens to be at a game right now, and I'm going to admit to you, my phone just went off because Gwen scored her first goal of the season in the State Cup tournament to help her team go ahead. So, yay for Gwen, right, Jen? Yay, Jen's like, no, we don't, yeah, anyway. But we were at the complex in Brandon yesterday, and she's down there today, and we're going to go to the Braden River complex with Charlotte for her game. Gwen's going to go to lunch and then go ref a couple games, and that's just us and our little family. And that's just for competitive soccer, rec soccer here in Bradenton. Think about the parents that send their kids from all over the country or world to IMG and the amount of dedication it takes for them to move to Bradenton and be in boarding school to become an athlete. Imagine the financial output, imagine the time and energy spent, and this dad is at the Olympics watching his kid fulfill his dream. He's got an Olympian. Olympia is probably going to win. So Derek Redmond is lined up in the fifth lane for the 400-meter sprint, and again, he's expected to win this thing. And about halfway through his run, about 150 meters into the 400-meter sprint, he pulls up lame and grabs his leg and just has to stop. Everyone else is going to run to the finish line. Derek Redmond is just going to throw his hand over his head and start sobbing and grab his leg. And he's just kind of limping along the track when out of nowhere comes this older gentleman out of the stands onto the Olympic track on international television And it was his dad, Jim. And his dad, Jim, just grabs his son, puts his arm around him, throws Derek's arm around his shoulder, and walks with him the whole rest of the way to the finish line. He's holding him up so that he can finish the race, and he tells him, we're going to finish this together. It's just unparalleled. I remember watching that as a kid and just being stunned by it, and recalling that story left me stunned. What a father to do that for his child. And I'm reminded of this story as I started working through the Lord's Prayer series, because we begin with our Father. But I'll be honest, I have a great example of a father. My dad and I are really close. We talk all the time, even though we're on separate coasts. But I recognize that not everyone does have a great memory of an earthly father. So I don't want to talk about my dad or your dad. I just want Jim Redmond to be the example for all of us for the next 20 minutes anyway. Deal? All right. It's a great example of what our Father means to us. So during the season of Lent, we're going to be walking through the Lord's Prayer. And last week we kicked things off talking about the intro, when Jesus says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, there's plenty to say to the Lord, and especially when our heart is in it. So today we're going to look at Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and Paul opens his letter with a proclamation of the good Father. So let's listen and hear God's word from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3 and going through verse 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Amen. So we have God as Father. This is a core aspect of our belief. It's a fundamental piece of the Lord's Prayer. And Paul here is going to acknowledge that fact, and then he's going to go into the list of reasons why this is important. All the things God has done as the Father for us, his children. First, we see that God has given us the richness of his blessings through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is present in our lives as Christians, and oftentimes when the New Testament talks about spiritual things, it's referring to what's going on deep inside of us, all of the work that goes on that nobody can see externally. It's referring to what's going on inside of our hearts, in our souls. It, again, isn't reflective of what we're doing outwardly, but it's this idea that God is building into us the things that we need from within, strengthening us spiritually so that we can be his best disciples. And I do think about this a lot in respect to my relationship with my own parents, but maybe for you it was a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, a sibling, a family friend, a coach, a teacher, a pastor. From the time we are born, we are dependent on the people who build into us. It's what makes us who we truly are. We're born into this world, born into nature, like a blank canvas. And then we start receiving input and information. A mother holding her infant, a father protecting his baby. It starts very early. And then we get older and we get advice and we get passions. And these are like fingerprints upon us that stay with us and shape us and mold us into the fullest form of who we are and who we will become. In our spiritual lives, this is the type of indwelling and shaping that happens as we continue on in our faith journey with God the Father. So God builds into us spiritual blessings. And then Paul goes on to say that God has chosen us. Now, this is eventually going to work its way into the adoption motif, but by saying that he chose us, it's getting to the core part of the reality that God initiates relationship with us, and then we respond. It's not the other way around. I'm aware, and I've been a part of a lot of different churches, and I feel like sometimes we talk about our salvation like we're walking through a room full of slot machines, just kind of pulling the lever on every single one until a jackpot finally pops out of one, and we go, oh, that's the one. But that puts too much on us, like we did all the work, as if we're the only ones who had any choice in the matter, or as if God was just the last of the choices that we had. But see, I believe God initiates relationship with his creation and with his created ones. That's us. And he interacts with our lives. Now, we may choose to accept that or not. I've told bits and pieces of my testimony over the last few months, but for a long time in my life, I didn't accept that. I didn't care. And I look back and see that God was still at work. He didn't leave me to my own devices. He kept working on me, and then I responded to him with the whole of my heart and chose to accept his love and his grace. But that's simply responding to a work that began long before we were even here, because God's always been at work initiating relationship with his created ones. After all, the scripture says to us, he chose us in him long before the creation of the world. This point then segues into the adoption piece in the next verse. And in the verse's context, it says God has predestined us for adoption. I can easily talk about adoption. This is actually a cool thing that I've gotten to witness in my life recently. Jen and I have some really good friends who have just gone through that process. And we got to go to court with them a couple weeks ago and witness the finalization of the adoption. They chose to take care of this child. They chose to build into her and provide her with love and a family and stability and all the things she needs. They chose to raise her, and after 2 years, they got to go to court and asked some questions. Do you choose to adopt this child? We already knew what the answer was going to be, but suffice it to say, there's two choices there. No or yes. Adoption is a choice. They were asked, will you raise this little one just as you would raise your own biological child? And of course, the answer was yes, but that's a choice too. And it dawned on me, God didn't have to choose us, he did. We're adopted by the Lord who cares for us, who brings us into his family, who takes care of us and raises us in the faith, giving us love and protection and all that we need that he can give. With that said, I did ignore a buzzword. Maybe you picked up on it. It's easy to talk about adoption. What do we do with that predestined thing at the beginning, huh? Uh-oh. Dino's going to go Calvinist on us. I mean, we are in a Presbyterian church after all, right? So wouldn't be so far-fetched. We all come from different traditions and may have different thoughts on this. I wanted to think about it differently, and so I actually got into the original context of the word in Greek, and the word is proorisis, proorisis. And the purest form of that word, I love it, is to mark out a boundary. It reminds me of the guys chalking the baseball diamond right before my game, you know, making sure that the batter's boxes were all set up, chalking out the boundary through which the kids would run around. Somebody had to paint the lines on the soccer field or the football field or what have you, but the boundary is marked. And to me, that sounds a lot less harsh than saying, well, God picked some of you to go to heaven and some of you to go to hell. I'm sorry, you can't control that, and neither can I. Rather, God has marked out the boundary lines. That's at least what Ephesians is saying. God has marked out the boundary lines by which we will live our lives if we so choose. And we will run freely within those boundary lines, won't we? Some of us will test those boundary lines. Some of us may even cross them at times. Yet the boundary lines are still marked out by God. The boundary lines will always remain. And if I retranslate the verse with that image in mind, go with me here. It might sound like this. In love, he marked out the game plan for our adoption as his children in accordance with his desire and will. In love, he marked out the game plan for our adoption as his children in accordance with his desire and will. Does that resonate with you? And does that sound like a loving father? By the time we get to the end of our Ephesians verses today, we have grace, redemption, wisdom, understanding, his will as well. As if his blessings and his choosing and his adoption isn't enough, right? Our Father. Our Father. I think it's important to pause there. Pause on those two little words and realize that it's a beautiful introduction to this prayer. It's majestic. It's holy. Unfortunately, so many times I've heard God be softened and weakened to something like a holy buddy. I've heard people talk about God very flippantly, as simply an indulgent, overly generous, or overly protective, give me whatever I want, genie in a bottle. How many people have a poor image of God without any reverence whatsoever? Yet here we are, our Father. The Father we meet in the Scriptures is to be respected and revered. John, the writer of Revelation, shows us a glimpse of God as he really is, exalted in glory. And John is overwhelmed by what he has seen of the Lord sitting on his throne. He's in awe of how amazing God really is. When we look up at the stars in the sky and realize that God is endless, the universe is his. It's incredible. And the phrase, our Father, I believe is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer because Jesus wants to remind us that true prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is communication. And true prayer is about this loving, intimate relationship with God. One that recognizes he is Father of all creation, infinitely above us, yet at the same time so near to us, just as a parent is to his children. So when we pray,
When we say our Father, remember that you also are saying my Father. And remember that just by saying those words, we're also saying thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your majesty and your love and your grace and your awesomeness. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings that build me into the disciple I am. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life and choosing to be involved with me. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to love me, for choosing to be my Father, for adopting me into your family. Our Father, thank you. Amen.